you once again for giving us this opportunity. We take this as a privilege. We are going to read Ezra chapter 9 verse 1 and 2. Ezra chapter 9 verse 1 and 2. Chapter 9. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, "The people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring people with their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and have mingled the holy race with the people around them. And the leaders and the officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness."
දන්නවා ඊශ්‍රායෙල් අහපු නරකම ආරච්චි වලින් එකක් තමයි යෙරුසලම වැටීම.
You know that the wedding means the fallen, the news that Jerusalem has fallen is a very bad, it was a very bad news for Israelites.
අවුරුදු 70කට පස්සේ නැවත දේශයට ආවා.
After 70 years they came back to the city. They built up the temple again. The traditions and the temple and the offerings, the things they restore again.
ඔබ දකිනවා දිගින් දිගටම එක දෙයක් වෙලා තියෙනවා උන්ගේ
ජීවිතවල. But you see, one thing has happened again and again in their lives.
ඔව් වෙනස් වෙලා නැහැ.
They never changed.
හරි පැහැදිලිව කියනවා ඔවුන් ලෝකේ ක්‍රියාවන් එක්ක මිශ්‍ර වෙලා හිටියා.
It is clearly said that they were mixed with the worldly things. Here they mentioned all the other nations lived around them. They have a religious life. On Sunday they have a religious life. But Monday to Saturday the world has come into their lives. Are you clear what I am saying?
On Sunday, godak aathmikai.
On Sundays, they were very spiritual.
On aagamika devan hondin karana.
They doing happily religious things. But within their houses, they were failed. Within their families, they were failed. Within their occupations, they were failed. Before their children, they were failed. God has not called us to mingle with the world.
Someone say amen.
Amen. We cannot do that. What is the meaning of the word ecclesia? What is the meaning of the word ecclesia? We have taken out from the old lifestyle, taken out from the world, taken out from the sin, taken out from the darkness, taken out from the dominion of the Satan. It is not a religious lifestyle. It is not limited into a one day. It is not a mixed lifestyle. Do you know your calling? Wherever we are, whatever generation we belong to, whatever nation we belong to, whatever culture we belong to, if we are white people or black people, there are some things we cannot change. We cannot change. We cannot mingle with the world. We cannot mix with the world. We have taken out, God has taken out us. But the sad thing is, after 70 years, they never learned this. Again, they failed within the house. I like to show you this picture. It takes me a lot of years to learn this thing. Last 5 years, God used Pastor Wong as a father to me, to correct me. I never learned these things from a Bible school. Holy Spirit teach me, taught me. Spiritual fathers taught these things to me. Each and every time your pastor came to Sri Lanka, he helped me to understand what the kingdom is, to understand God's heart. I have not been in a Bible school. I have only a 1 year training, ministry training. When I was 17 years old, I went to that training. When Pastor Dishan interviewed me, he rejected me because I was too young for the training. When I had the opportunity to go to the Bible school, I refused to do that. Once I got opportunity to go to Australia, they told me that you come, we'll help you to learn English also. Do you know why I rejected to go to Bible school? I thought within 3 years. I don't want to waste 3 years. I want to win souls. I wanted to win souls other than spending 3 years in the Bible school. Sorry for this word. I am I am eagerly doing winning souls. So I spend my whole life for this work, to win souls. When Pastor Wong coming to my life, I was so tired because of that work. Sometimes my family would be ruined if he not corrected me. You can see this circle. This is God's history. this thing happened in the history. Sunday morning I told you one thing. When God opened a door for us, if we not enter into that door, it is like a circle. After too many years, that door will open again for us. It's a circle. It is turning. If you not identified the time you must enter, sometimes the door will be shut for you. In the Garden of Eden, God had a relationship with people. Without Bible, without a church, without a Sunday service, God worked with people. It's a relationship. Our religion is a relationship. Our religion is a very personal thing. It's a relationship. It's a dialogue. It's a sharing. It's a dialogue. It is mixing with God. We cannot do this as a religion. We cannot put this into a church. We cannot put this thing into a method. We cannot put this thing into a denomination. We cannot put this thing into an organization. Our calling is to have a relationship with God.
Can I have some good hallelujah? Hallelujah.
Another era came. From Adam to Abraham. From Abraham to David. They meet God through altar. They meet God through an altar. Another season came. God gave this plan to Moses. They build up it. Finally, David found this from Shiloh. He bring this from Shiloh to Zion. They meet God within this place. Solomon built this temple. Nations attracted to this. But you know what happened. God used Nebuchadnezzar to destroy this. Why? Why? When people were religious, God wanted to destroy it. I tell it to you again. We are not called for a religion. They miss God. They wanted a religion. After 70 years, they built up another building. They built up another temple. You saw what is written in the book of Ezra. Sunday they have one life, but on Mondays they have another life. They have mingled with the world. It was a big problem. When Jesus went into this temple,
finally Jesus told, do you know what the last word of Jesus when coming out of this temple? Jesus told it prophetically. You can remember this word. He is not talking about the physical building. He was not talking about the physical thing. This thing is going to destroy it. I'm going to build up the new temple. I only need 3 days. Jews told that we needed 46 years to build up this building. How are you going to build up this within 3 days? Bible tells that the 12 apostles also couldn't understand these things. They couldn't understand. You must understand. We cannot understand the truth about the church with our mind, with our strength, with our intelligence, with our capability, with our experience. We cannot know the truth about the church because it is not a worldly organization. It is not a religious organization. It is a spiritual thing. It is a heavenly thing. It has begun within God's heart. The church cannot be mixed with anything. Within 3 days, I will build the new temple. I will build my church. God told this without you. When he is telling these words, there were not any believer. When Jesus telling, "I will build my church," there were not any believer in Malaysia. There were not any believer in Sri Lanka. But Jesus took the responsibility. No one was there. 12 apostles also ran away. Church is a thing about Jesus. It is not a thing about us. We cannot grow the church. It is His work. Our work is to understand. We must step onto his plans. He showed. The biggest altar. The cross was the biggest altar. The Jesus was the Lamb. God wanted a living sacrifice, not a cement building, not a building made by hands, but a temple not made by hands. Apostle Paul told this clearly. Your body is my temple. Your body is my temple. So your heart is the altar. Now can you understand where should the church begin? And can you understand where at what point we miss this truth? Why all these foundations are breaking down? To the church there is a one foundation. That foundation is the apostolic foundation. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says, only one foundation we have. Only one foundation we have. That is apostolic foundation. That is the foundation the prophets have done. It is very clear the church must start from the heart. The church is a thing about our inside. I also got wrong with this. When I met a person, I used to take him into the church. We asked them to come to our program. We asked them to come to our family camp. We asked them to come to our Sunday service. We asked them to come to our Bible study. We asked them to come to our children's program or women's program. We asked them to come to a conference. We asked them to come to our youth services. We made our believers religious by our hands. There was a time in my life I used to number the heads within my church. But their hearts were not in the right place. We didn't start to build up the church from the heart. I came to the church in 1980s. Those days there was a revival in Sri Lanka. Two dead persons raised by Pastor Colton's hands. I saw lot of healings happen. Lot of miracles. Lot of people started to come to our church. Within that decade, and also in 1990s. Lot of people came inside the church. But when the time is passing, we see big problems within the church. The people I honored, a lot of leaders fallen into sin. Money, sexual problems, and pride. One whole generation of leaders had fallen into sin. We saw the acts of the God. We saw the presence of the God. We experienced the power of God. we saw the acts of the God, but we never identified the ways of God. We never understand what He wants. He wanted my heart to reign. He wanted to reign in my heart. You can see the final destination. The final destination of our journey. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The final destination of our journey is not a religious place. I tell you, the Church of Malaysia. The final destination of our journey is not a religious one. There was no temple. Only a relationship. Only a relationship. We have to go to our final destination by any vehicle, by a Sri Lankan bus or a Malaysian bus or a Japanese bus. Our final destination is here. There are no religious place. There are no religious organization. It is a very real, very simple relationship. If our final destination is here, if you know that you are going to KL, you cannot get on to a bus which is going to a BJ city. The problem of the church. The devil needs each and every season do this thing. The devil needs us to be religious. He wants to keep us from going to our final destination. God showed me a vision about me, about the Sri Lankan church. I saw a picture, a picture of Judas. I saw it like this. Judas stand like this, one of his hand. He carrying the money bag. In other hand, he had the communion bread. But within his heart, there was Satan. Not Holy Spirit. Satan was there. In John chapter 13, it was written, the Satan possessed him. In his one hand, there was money bag. It tells about his ministry. His responsibility. He is doing a lot of things for God. God told me, you are doing a lot of things for me. You work so hard for me. you work so hard, you are holding a lot of things, and the other hand, you show people that you are very spiritual. Nearby Peter and John were standing. Jacob is standing nearby. Jesus is standing nearby. You are doing a lot of things, and you pretend that you are spiritual, but within your heart, within your heart, Satan lives. God told me that the situation of the Sri Lankan church is this. I am crying with this vision until today. Because God told me that you are like this picture. Your nation, your church, your life, no space for me. I'm going to close within these two verses. You can see this scriptures. I told that there was a special anointing upon John the Baptist, not to heal the sick people, not to raise dead, but to prepare hearts. It is easy to do miracles other than bring people into repentance. Do you know what is the price he has to pay? He has to give his head for that. It was the price. When the spirit of Elijah is working somewhere, the spirit of Jezebel also works. I tell you, the price your pastor has to pay is not easy. The price that family has to pay is not easy. When you speak repentance for nations, Jezebel is asking for your head. Jezebel is asking for your head. When somewhere the spirit of Elijah is working, the spirit of Jezebel also works there. Through the Herodias, the spirit of Jezebel came. One thing she wanted. Stop speaking about repentance. Stop speaking about repentance to the nations. Stop preaching that thing within the church. Do you know that the John the Baptist once got discouraged. When he is in the prison, he sent a message to Jesus. Actually, are you the Messiah or should we wait for another one? He was discouraged. Discouragement. Fear. Are you the Pasutavila Tatakan Devadasya These are the weapons that Jezebel used to attack to the God's people. A special anointing. A special anointing doesn't come through reading books. When you pray, when you kneel down and pray, when you kneel down and pray, you must kneel down and pray. You have to raise your hands until you get tired. You need a hur. You need Aaron to lift up your hands. Yes, you are going to be under attacks. You saw what was the price Elijah had paid. Once Elijah also told that, God, this is enough. I don't want to serve anymore. A person like Elijah, he also was discouraged. He brought fire from the heavens, raised the dead. He stopped the rain. He commanded the very cruel kings. He is a spiritual giant. But once he told God, I have enough. No one is obeying to me. The spirit of Elijah has is coming to turn the hearts from parents to their children, to change the hearts, to change the hearts, to make a throne for God. The relationship with God, when the relationship with God is in the right place, your relationship with the family is going to come to the right place. To my church, different people come from around the world. I tell you this very humbly. Around the world. From Africa, Europe. From Europe, America. From States. Pastor Wong knows everything. There are a lot I reject. I ask them to go back than the people who I accept. There are a lot I reject. Then I accept. I honor Pastor Wong because I see what he is preaching, I see in his life and in his family also. I may not believe anything he is preaching if I can't see those things within his family. But I see the peace and relationship he has with God. I can feel the love he has within his heart, the close relationship with the God. and I saw this also within his family. I honor it. I appreciate it. In year 2019, your church has started to correct these things, to correct these two things, your heart and your family. The each and every person we meet, we must build up this foundation. If their hearts are correct with God, naturally their family is going to come to the correct place. If you gather together, if two or three people gather for my name, anywhere, in a restaurant, in a bedroom, in the road, in the beach, in a building, anywhere, there is the church. Without buildings, his church can be there. It is about a relationship.
He doesn't even have to use a mic. Ron has an inbuilt loudspeaker. And well, that's what he does in his home and in his church with his people. Now, you remember that the first principle that I share is on the area of transition. Now, basically, he has worked this out in his own life, with his own people, in these past years. And this, he's essentially showing to us how we have fallen into disorder, our lives, our families, and how he has applied the scriptures that he just used a while ago in Malachi, confirm. By, of course, even in the New Testament, by Luke, in which he also showed to us. Because in the process of transition, God consistently moved our lives from disorder to a design. So what you have just seen is a design that has always been intended by God. It's a design that has been laid from the very beginning of time. So you notice that he uses the whole principle of the Garden of Eden in the first diagram. Yeah? No, should be okay. So you notice that this is what he designed, because the foundation of all of God's work is always relational in nature, because God himself is a God of relation. The triune Godhead, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is relational within himself. That which is shared between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is a self-giving love, a sharing loved. And so that's how communion comes about. This is the reason for communion. Communion is because there is a shared life. All right? A shared life. Because if God doesn't share his life with us, we have no life. We have no communion with God. We can't commune with God. We are fallen man. We are sinful man. We have been polluted by sin. We are corrupted by sin. And we have no ability within ourselves for communion. So God has to share His life to us. He has to give Himself. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So God is a sharing God. The Trinity is a sharing Trinity. Got it? And that's how this whole thing began. That's design, by the way, folks. Alright? So our journey, the journey of the church is a journey into relationship. So it's remarkable that in the end, you notice that finally, when it comes to the final part in the seventh diagram here, which of course you may know that he quoted from Malachi chapter 3. Now, Malachi is the last prophet of the Old Testament, and that verse that he just used is also the last verse of the Old Testament. All right, let's put it up again, the last verse again of Malachi. If you click for this, Pastor Juan. Yeah. Oh, there you are. You notice that he will restore the father to the... Yeah, there you are. So he says that he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the hearts of the children to the parents. Now, if a relationship in our lives with God is real, if the relationship that God puts in our hearts with Him has been growing, has been progressively maturing, this is how it's going to come about. This is what it's going to show in our natural life, in our real life. It's the relationship that we have with one another. It's the relationship, which is the person, or which are the people that are the closest to us on a daily basis? Our families. Our family members, our siblings, if you're father and mother, of course, husband and wife, father and mother, and you have children, you have sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, your home, your family. So it is the whole context of the family. Garden of Eden was a family structure, was a family design. When God picked the children of Israel, you notice that in the diagram he began to move beyond Abraham and into the children of Israel, the tabernacle, from David and then, of course, to Solomon. All of that is the history of Israel. Why do you think that God called Israel the house of Israel? The house of Judah. My house. All right? He said, my house has become desolate. In fact, what's so sad was Jesus looked at the Jerusalem and he said, your house has become desolate. Now that house doesn't belong to Israel, it belongs to God. Israel is that house, it belongs to God. But when God said, your house has become desolate, is because, listen, when your relationship have trouble, what God is actually saying is when your relationship are not where it's supposed to be, it is not my house anymore. Your relationship is all bust up. It's not my house, it's your house. Because if it is my house, I live in that house. And if I live in that house, I'm going to design the house. I'm going to work that house as I did from the beginning. That's my heart from the beginning. So he looks into that. He sees the relationship as the foundation of his house. Right from the very beginning, from the garden, right to the end. And all through, when Jesus came after that in the New Testament, Jesus became the demonstration of that relationship. Jesus is in relationship with the Father. Jesus is the Son of the Living God. Why is His title the Son of the Living God? Because He was sent by the Father. It's because He has shared that life with the Father. He has been sent by the Father. He didn't come on His own. Jesus Christ did not come to die for you and I. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the will of the Father, which included dying for you and I. Jesus didn't come for you and I. He came to please the Father. In that pleasure, part of that pleasure include dying for you and I. He didn't come for you. He didn't come for me. He didn't come to save the world. He came to do the Father's will. Got the point? You see how sometimes we sit in the church for so long, the gospel becomes so man-centered. We read the Bible, we become very centered on ourselves. Oh, everything that God is in this book is for me. It's all about me. It's about my health. It is about my gaji, you know, my salary. It's about my job. It's about my health. It's about my school. It's about my salary. It's about my promotion. It's about my marriage. It's all about me. So Jesus becomes a very good Santa Claus every Sunday. All right, he's a sugar daddy. He gives, he comes and do this. And this is what has been painted all over the ages. That the church of Jesus Christ is to meet human needs. The church is not to meet human needs. The church is to do the will of the Father. And when we do the will of the Father, it may perhaps include having to meet human needs. Because you can meet human needs and yet not do the will of the Father. Does it make sense to you how important that Rowan has shared that concept? Now, this is all worked out all through his life with his people. He shared with you his history, his story. He shared with you his struggle, his failure. He shared with you how much he was involved with his work. Shared with you that the church was growing and all he did was working and working and working. To the point that Prabhashini used to tell me in the early years when I met her, he said, he worked until finally both of us needed counseling for our marriage. And they were counseling so many people. And now we needed to be counseled. And then when he went and approached someone who is very senior in the ministry in Sri Lanka for counseling, he said, because we need counseling in our marriage. And this person told him, he said, you don't have to come to me because my marriage is also the same thing. And that kind of like petrified her. She said, what? I thought you are my senior. That's why I came to you. He said, I don't have answer because my marriage is in the same spot. We're in the same shoe like you. And so they said, I tell you what, we give you money and send you to America. So I remember Prabhashini one time told me, he said, I don't want to go to America because they would tell me the same thing. God has to come to our marriage. God has to come to, you know, my husband's life, my life, the life of my children. Now I'm sharing this with you because this is exactly his story. So what you're hearing from me, what you see, these diagrams that has been worked out, not just because it's diagram, because it has been worked out in his heart. So all of our disorder is brought to design. So our walk... Listen, our Christian walk is a walk unto transition. And this is not just one time. It doesn't happen just one time. All right? Thank God for that one time when God visited us with a vision, with a dream, with a word, with a revival, with a powerful, you know, renewal. That's wonderful. But we spend our whole life having to transit. All right? We got to keep transiting. You know, because I fly to nations, so one of the things that I have to do, and it's not an easy thing, is transit. If you take an aeroplane, we always get into transit, isn't it? They say, all right, you transit here, you wait for 5 hours, 10 hours before you go to the next country. You board the next plane. Transition is never easy. Transit is always, you know, nagging, you know, uncomfortable. Isn't it? Get out of the plane, check through immigration, go through security, pass through how many times? They go through cameras, they open your bag, they put your bag up, they open your toothpaste. Why you put this here? What's inside the back there? You know, even fice and coin, they dig it out, you know, from your pocket. You understand? So transit is a difficult thing. It upsets you. It gets you out of your comfort zone. You know, it's not. You know, not everything is in sequence. Not everything is as you like to be, or want to be, or desire to be. So transition. God move us. Why? Because He's after the disorder in us. You know, I was just sharing in our lunch time together. I said that design is a wonderful thing. He was just talking about how God comes to build the church. Jesus said, I will build the church. God is the builder. The reason why God is the builder is because God is the architect. He has the design. He has the blueprint. And His design is complete. His design is perfect. God is not confused with all of our lives here. You think God is confused with all you guys, brothers? Because of all of your backgrounds and the kind of families you grew up with, the kind of drug problems, the kind of mess and crazies you guys get into. You think God is confused? God is complex? God is afraid that God is like scratching His head like you do once in a while? He doesn't know how to sort you out? God's design is perfect. You know, sometimes when some of you guys here, you know, you want to buy a house or you want to rent a house, what do? You go and check the design, isn't it? You make sure that the toilet is there, the design is just as you want, the kitchen is where you want it to be, your room is this size, your window is facing there, and not too much on the other side where the sun comes in, you know, all kinds of, even you, when you look for something, or look for a house to live in, you look for that which has a design. When you build a house, you build it with design, with purpose, with fulfillment in the end, so that it can be finished and it will come up in the design that you desire it to be, is the whole fulfillment of your heart's desire. Listen, God has a design. So I was telling Brother Shini, I said, fancy, isn't it, if you go build a house and all you build is a wall? Huh? And then you tell everybody, how's your house? Oh, I finally finished my house. And then when you invite your friends to see the house, all you have is just a wall. What is that? You call it a design? That's not a design, just a piece of wall. It's not a home, it's not a house. You can't live in it, it's just a wall. You know, it's strangely enough, turn to Amos. The prophet Amos. Can you guys find Amos? If you can find Joel or Joe, then you can find Amos. Right after the prophet Joe is the prophet Amos. Turn to Amos 5. Reading in verse 16 of Amos 5. This is the days of the children of Israel. Now, by the time you read Amos 5 and where Amos now is, this is a nation, listen, this is a nation that is out of relationship. This is a nation that have abandoned the design of the Father. Israel is a backslidden nation. What is a backslider? A backslider simply means this. It simply, you turn your back on God's design. You turn your back on God's design. You don't want God's design. We want our own design. We want to build it the way we want to build. We want to build our lives and construct our lives and everything that we are the way we want it, how we want it, when we want it. That's what happens when you turn your back on God's design. A backslider simply means that you have a better plan than God do. A backslider simply means you are more taken up with your own design than the design that God has purposed for you. And this is what happened to the nation of Israel when she did this. And this is how, these are some of the words that came through the prophet Amos in verse 16. It says, therefore the Lord God of the hosts, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, they shall be wailing in all your streets. They shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer to moaning, the skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards they shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Times of judgment, God having to deal with the children of Israel. Verse 18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a Jewish concept. Listen, guys. All right, every time when you read the scriptures, finally it became something that Jesus used when he came on the scene in the days of Israel, when he became incarnated. But it's an Old Testament concept, it's a biblical concept. The day of the Lord simply means that when God comes and brings true justice to the nation, when God finally settle evil once and for all, when God finally raised the scepter of his righteousness and say, from now onward, no more nonsense. I'm going to be the king and the ruler of the nations. And I will break every power. I'll break every stubbornness. I will break every evil. The day of the Lord, Jewish people understand it as the day of consummation. The final time. That means all of the pain, all of the question, all of the cries finally will end. God is going to justify himself. It's called the day of the Lord. So Jews understand this. So from time to time they use it in their prayer and in their community as a song, as a prayer. And so suddenly, these Jews who are all the time talking about the day of the Lord God, it will come, the day of the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Remember what Pastor Ruwan just said? Monday to a Saturday, they were okay. Sunday, they were all going, you know, to the temple and perform what they want when he was reading from the book of Ezra. All right, but Monday to a Saturday, they were living horrible lives. They were living, you know, profane life. Life that was in total disagreement, total disobedience to the will of the Father. All right? So they were having a mixture. We read from Ezra earlier with Pastor. Now, so here you are. He said, from time to time, here you guys are having a desire for the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? Now, because you have expected it's going to be the day of the Lord, let me tell you, God said through the prophet Amos, he said, I'm going to come. I will actually do as you think I will be doing. But you know whom I'm going to judge? You first. Just as your finger is pointing to other nations, and God is saying to the prophet Amos, I'm going to deal with you first. That's why the day of the Lord amongst all you guys will be darkness and not light. It will be as though that a man has fled from a lion. And what? A bear met him. Although he went into the house and leaned his hand on the what? On the wall. You see, a wall is not a design. God gave Israel a design. But all they wanted was just a wall. They went home and they leaned their hands against the wall. And guess what happened? And the serpent what? It beat him. Unfinished design in white serpentine visits. Serpent will visit unfinished design in your life. When God cannot get his design in your life, and all you want is to leave just a wall dangling or a wall leaning in whatever direction. Listen, when you go back home and lean your hands against the wall, you won't even know a serpent has bit you. We're not supposed to live an undesigned life. God wants to build an entire house, not just a wall. Problem with us is sometimes the wall is the design, and we want, you know, that's why we're so unfinished people. Disorder simply means we're not finished. And when we're unfinished, we're disordered. Our lives are not in order. Our lives are not in perspective. Our lives are not where it's supposed to be. And when that happens, and the prophet says that just as you return to your home and trust that wall and take credit for that wall and be happy that you have a wall to go back to lean on it, and just as you do, a serpent will bite you. It's poisonous. It's toxic. It's venomous. When God can't get His design through our lives, the things in which we desire, the things in which we think we have built, become in the end poison to our lives. He's supposed to finish it. God is supposed to finish it. That's why, you know, I like what he quoted just a while ago. You know, marriage and family is a wonderful thing. But when God cannot get through our marriages and our families, those very things in the end become the very thing that will poison you. Your family becomes the problem that you cannot resolve. The family becomes the very thing that when you lean on it, you have serpent biting you from all over. God has to finish his design. He doesn't want just a wall, he wants a house. God is a builder of the house, amen. He's the builder of the family. He's a family God. He's a family conscious father. Got the point now? And that he's committed to that design from the very beginning to the end. Amen. The gospel is a gospel that restores all of us to the family. That's why one of the first things that happened to me when I was sharing my testimony with my family recently was this. The moment when Jesus met me 45 years ago, you know what happened to me? I came home. I returned home. Salvation is God taking you home. It's not going to heaven. It's going home. Where's home? God is your home. Jesus is your home. You return home. That's why you're secure. That's why you accept it. And that's why your rejections come to an end. That's why when you have returned home, you don't suffer. You don't have to suffer insecurity. You don't have to suffer acceptance problem. You don't have to suffer low self-esteem. You don't have to suffer attention cry. You don't have to suffer what people are not giving it to you. Got the point there? It's coming home. What's the biggest problem today in the nations of the world? Homelessness. What's the refugee crisis in the nations? Homelessness. Go to every nation. What's the most troubling social problems of our time? Homelessness. Homeless. What are people like Steve and Jerry, who was with us on Sunday, what do? On the weekend when they go down to the streets, homeless. Help the homeless. There's so many homeless people. Not just physically, but even spiritually, mentally, emotionally. There are people who are married. And they are homeless. They are wives that are lonely. Husbands that are fighting, struggling. They are married with children, but they are homeless in their spirit. They come back to expensive houses and designs and furniture and all kinds of facilities. They are lonely. What's happening? Homeless. Some of you guys here. That's why Green Pastures and Kenosis is not your home. Jesus is your home. You can leave Kenosis, you can leave Green Pasture 10 times, 20 times, and go back to what you used to do before, because it's not the answer. The center is not the answer. The center is not your home. Jeff or Bob, they are not your home masters. They are not your family fathers. Jesus is. God is. He has put the design in us. That's why the church has such a challenge. That's why Jesus said, I will build my church. That's why, like he said, no one can build the church. No one can build the church. Jesus reserved the right to build the church because only he has the master plan. He has the final design. Amen. Do you see how relational the gospel is? Do you see how relational the gospel, Jesus is? Do you know how relational this whole structure is? It's really, I like the picture that you just showed. You're on the picture here. If you were to look at every one of them, and I didn't even know you got this picture before. You see, he does all these things behind my back. All the good things, all the good stuff he has, he reserved it for the Sri Lankans. He doesn't share it with the Chinese pastor. So all this, the altar is relational. Huh? Abraham walked for days and for years until finally he has to build the altar. All right, you read about it. It was because it was in the altar that God met him. Relational. What is altar building? Is when God becomes, when God brings a man to a point where finally God says, I'm going to reveal myself to you. That's what altar means. Altar means I'm going to reveal myself to you. And when God reveals himself to you, something on the inside of you break apart. Because you cannot meet God and yet be alive. You cannot meet God and yet hold on to your design. You cannot meet God and yet keep your stubbornness. You cannot meet God and still think that you're in charge of your life. That's why the moment when God meets you, everything about you fall apart. That's what altar means. That's why the altar is always with blood. The altar is always a place of dying. The altar is always a place of fire. It's always a place of sacrifice. Something dies in you. You can't meet God on the altar and hang on to your life. God reveals himself to you. The picture went back to Sri Lanka. All right, the altar is relational. The tabernacle is relational. Every piece of furniture is Israel's relationship with Yahweh. Every piece of furniture, every piece of the garment of the priesthood, every act, every sacrifice, every of the doings of the priests of the priesthood was a picture of the relationship that Israel is to have with God and with men. So is the Temple of Solomon. It's relational. Read it. And finally, of course, sadly enough, this was built. This is Herod's temple, is it? Yeah, this is Herod's temple. And this is even the temple not built. Yeah, this is second. Oh, sorry, this is restoration. All right, this is the coming back after 70 years of captivity. All right, so Israel returned from Babylon and God raised up men like Nehemiah and Ezra to build the temple. All right, and again, what was the emphasis? The relationship. Did they have it in the end? No, they didn't. Leading up to the close of Malachi chapter 3, Israel remained stubborn until finally came the one and only sacrifice, the one and only altar that would secure the relationship, the cross. Jesus Christ. All right? So, can you imagine if you were to take this entire diagram, bring this to an end, bring this to a man and a family, what is it supposed to be? What does it manifest? It manifests nothing short of relationship. So, that which is real spiritually in a man's heart becomes real not only spiritually to him, it's real even physically to him. That's why what he's saying is, it affects marriage, it affects relationship, it affects children, it affects people. Relationship that is real on the inside becomes relationship that is real on the outside. That's why there's light to things. I like the altar that he put here. God lights. So we read some time ago in John chapter 1 and verse 4, they says, in him is life, and that life is the light of men, isn't it? I was sharing with Adriel the other day that, you know, the other translation puts it even better. For that life is the light to live by. For that life is light to live by. How do you know? How do I know that Jesus lives in me? It has got light that tells me how to live. How does a man know he's born again? How does a woman know the life of Jesus lives in him? Because there's a light in which to tell him how to live. See the point there? Got it? So it lights. So in that light, our relationship is lived out. Our relationship with one another. That's why the church is such a pressure cooker. That's why church is difficult. Church is suffering. Church is hardship. Why is it so hard? Did God purposely make it that way? No. Because that's the design. That's the mystery. Why is it so hard? Because it's in the church that relationship is worked out. Got the point there? Because it is in the church that that relationship is like a pressure cooker, is like the crucible where things are threshold. Can you imagine God put some of you guys in the program, isn't it? It's not easy every day living with the same guy. Huh? Some of you here, you're doing gardening. Half the time you're thinking, you hope, you know, you can put Raja underneath the garden. It's not easy. You're in a program. There are disciplines, there are rules you're supposed to follow. And that's what I challenge all of you in the days to come here at Pure Stream Ministries. Why am I saying this here to you? Because we had years of experience. We have years behind us, the history behind us leading to this point of this ministry, of all that we've been through. And I'm not standing up here and together with these folks who are with us in the previous fellowship, and we're not saying that it has been easy. It's not been easy. But how many of us have the stomach? How many of us have the stamina? All right? So I like the fact that, you know, that the altar is put into our hearts. We use the word hearts, Pastor Ruan. The altar is put into our hearts. The altar is put into our family. It's a heart issue. H-E-A-R-T. Amen. The design comes from within. All right? So it's not about, as Pastor Ruan was just sharing, it's not about those things on the outside. And that's why today the emphasis of the church, so easy, the church can fall into all of the external activities, the external things. The external things sometimes can take so much time, can become so much of a concentration that we have no understanding of the internal design, of the internal work. That's why it's so hard to get someone to stand up in the church or in a group to bring out meaningful and long, wonderful description of the internal works of God. Everywhere I go in the nations, it's not just a Malaysian problem, it's a Singaporean problem, it's a Sri Lankan problem, it's an Indian problem. It's a problem all over with all humanity. When I say humanity, I mean the church, where men and women are sitting today. It's so hard to find people opening their mouth and begin to talk about the history of God, the workings of God, like he said, the ways of God. I'm saying a genuine description of those things that God is doing. I'm not talking about religiosity. I'm not talking about being pseudo. I'm not talking about using lingos and cut anecdotes here and there from people. You know, I'm not saying some parrot imitation or parrot-like repeating of what other people say. You know, there was a time where the song in the church was sung in America. It came to our country, you know. God is good all the time, God is good. You have that? Yeah. It's a song, and then before you know it, every other Sunday is a slogan. It's a cliche. Everywhere you go, how are you, brother? God is good all the time, God is good. So it's like a parrot. And I would to God they stop it. Because it's starting to hurt. It's starting to be impolite. It's starting to even sound pagan. God is good. You see, it's cliche. We pick cliches. I've been driving sometimes in PJ, and on a couple of occasions I've been seeing some bumper stickers. I am favored. So, keep it to yourself. Show it. Show it in the way you live. Show it in your family. You favor it? Then show it. Show it in your behavior. Show it when you go back there and serve your parents and wash people's feet and do things. And say sorry when you become impolite or be humble. Be teachable. Carry a good attitude. Carry a good spirit. Sort things out in your life. You don't have to go show behind your car. I'm favored. So it means what? You've been the next prime minister or what? You understand what I'm saying? We get into that. And so we need to understand from disorder to design. Amen. I'm so thankful that God gave us this eye. Amen. All right. Well, you want to pray, folks? Let's do some praying. Now, in the days to come, we're hoping that we have sessions like the discussions and some talking, not just me talking, but more from one another, and then time for us to pray. Amen. I'm going to pass this mic to Eugene, maybe. And then let's do some praying, folks. 5-10 minutes.